Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark Kachanek has done this a couple of times to me, and I feel I need to add a comment today. He asked a question the other day, but I promise the sermon and the service itself wasn't planned all around his question. You'll notice that the hymns all have the word name in them, and they're all meditations upon the name of God. Those were picked like 3 or 4 weeks ago. If not the absolute final form, the outline of my sermon was done by Wednesday. But Friday, Mark asked, is saying, oh my God, OMG, as the kids might text, taking the name of God in vain? And my answer to him was, cannibalizing some of this work, yes and no. Yes, in some typically mindless way. But no, when you really consider that interjection against today's Old Testament lesson and Luther's explanation to the second commandment. Let's start with Luther's commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Luther asks, as he always does, what does this mean? And his explanation is, we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. A name is something powerful. Or at least it can be. We drop names all the time if we think it will get us something that we want. So-and-so sent me to you. Said you were the guy to talk to about a job or a good deal or you name it. And the highest and best name that you could drop would, of course, be the name of God. And that is what Luther is thinking about. Are we using the name of God to curse? Calling upon the name of God to damn someone or hurt them in some way? Or are we using the Almighty God as a swear to back up our words and our promises? Or even deeper, are we trying to use the name of God to manipulate the universe? Witchcraft. We're all familiar enough with horror movies like The Exorcist. If you have the name of the demon, you have power over it. Or, if you can name it, you can invoke it. Maybe control it. Make it do things for you. Breaking the second commandment is attempting to do any of those things with God. When one mindlessly says, OMG, you are probably not doing any of those things. Luther's explanation also always has its positive senses. If we aren't supposed to do those negative things, we are supposed to use the name of God when we are in trouble. To pray. To praise. And to give thanks. So if that OMG breaks the commandment, it breaks it here. The mindless invocation of the deity is neither prayer, nor praise, nor thanks. If we're breaking the commandment, it's because we have failed to use the name in the way that we have been instructed. the implication that we might give is that this God that we supposedly worship is so insignificant that far from prayer and praise and thanksgiving, we think so slightly of him that we drop his name over meaningless things. Watching our speech, something that for many of us our parents cared deeply about. Getting your mouth washed out with soap was a real thing. Watching our speech has become something that's disappeared from our culture. Except in the Christmas story when the little kid does that. But George Carlin's 7 Bad Words That You Can't Say on Television, that comedy skit is pretty tame these days because you can't escape hearing them on modern television. And let me suggest that the real problem is not potty mouth words. It's that if you're willing to mindlessly drop such words, you are probably also loose in other words that you might use, like who you might call a Nazi or a racist, or other words that do still have some shock power. And when you are loose with using those words, they lose their value. We've stolen their power for meaningless things. And when we really need them, the power is gone. The path to that place starts with mindlessly using things like OMG. But today's text also has something to tell us. When we think about the name of God, that word God itself is not his name. If I just say God, I might be talking about any deity, but we have no idea which one I'm invoking. Could be Thor or Zeus. Could be Allah. Could be Vishnu, because God isn't a name. It's a generic title. And as with that list of potential gods that it could be applied to, there are dramatically different ideas behind all of them, different revelations. And I'm not really talking about existence, because the God that I want to talk about, applying existence to him, is a category. He is. The God that we invoke here, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, is the ground of all being. Everything that exists, exists because he made it, and it borrows its existence from him. That might also be the concept behind Allah, but Allah, at least according to Thomas Aquinas, is just a Christian heresy. Those other gods I mentioned were all part of creation. Some eternal roundabout, not the source and the ground. But I've already jumped ahead a bit. Moses is out keeping the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, and he's around the mountain of God. It's called Horeb here. Horeb is also Sinai. It has two names. Don't know why, just does. And no, we don't know its exact place either. The traditional spot is down at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, The world's oldest monastery is down there. And that it's probably it. We don't really know. And if that's where it is, that seems an awful long way for Moses to have wandered the herd of his Jethro. Maybe Moses was wandering that far away for a reason. He was finally ready to hear something. And he sees the burning bush and says to himself, I will turn aside and I will see this great sight. Why is that bush not consumed? And when he does, God invokes his name, Moses, Moses. Because names have power. If you can invoke them, you have some claim on them. And God has some claim on Moses. Take off your shoes, Moses. This is holy ground. And God makes something else clear. Which God Moses is interacting with. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, none of those patriarchs knew the name of God. They just called him God Almighty. Or maybe you could gloss that. God the real one. Or God the only one. Because everyone had their gods. But this one actually showed up. This one made promises like land and descendants as numerous as the stars. And Abraham had believed this one. And it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. It's always been about faith. But even in faith, this God shows up. And continuing with Moses, Moses, that God, the one of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is going to do two things. He's seen the affliction of his people, and he's going to deliver them. He's going to give them the promised land. And he's going to do this through Moses. God knows his name. And he's called upon it and put it upon Moses to do this. But it's here that something different happens. Moses is not content with God Almighty. He's not content with God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses pushes him. If they ask, what is his name? What shall I say? If you have the name of someone, you can use it. You can use it to put a claim on them. You could use it for witchcraft. If someone has your name, they can drop it in important times. If someone has your name, there is an exchange of power. There's something that you are granting them. And Moses' question at some level is, God, are you willing to be more vulnerable than in the past? God, are you willing to grant me your name? And God's answer is, I am. Because he gives Moses his name. No longer just God Almighty or God, the one of the patriarchs, but a name. And now, people have tried to philosophize about this name forever. I am. And it does look like the Hebrew word to be. And that fits with the idea of God as the ground of all being. And all of that is a good and fine meditation. But it's also just Yahweh. It's also just a name, like Moses, like Mark, like your name. And if you know someone's name, you can call upon it. Knowing a name has power. And God, the only one, has humbled himself to give us his name. Now, that name, Yahweh, would not be the final revelation of that name. The greatest revelation would be the name of Jesus. Because God personally came, not as the angel of the Lord in the burning bush, not as the voice or a vision or a theophany. God came incarnate. Born of the Virgin Mary, another name. And he was given the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And that's the name by which we are given to call upon him. That God Almighty of the patriarchs, that Yahweh of Moses, is known to all as Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the name by which all are saved. It's also the name by which Pilate sentenced him. It's the name to this day that is invoked in curses and in prayers. In witchcraft and in praise. If you're invoking that name mindlessly, you might be in more trouble because that name is specific. There was one man, Jesus Christ, who also is God Almighty. Because Jesus gives us that Trinitarian name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because that's the name that we are to make disciples in. That's the name that we baptize in. That's a name throughout all generations that we are given to call upon. That's the name of the God of the living for all. Are alive to him. Jesus is the name that has defeated death. That's the name that can today be maligned and misused, but also called upon in every trouble. Because that's the only God who's ever answered. That's the only God who has ever made promises and kept them. And that God has given to us his name, Jesus. We can call upon the name of the King. So use it wisely in prayer. Praise and thanksgiving. Amen.